how biblical the lyrics that they were singing were. I know some of you have heard your children around the house singing those lyrics, Jonathan. I just couldn't help but think, and maybe in this public school environment, you know, faced with everything that they see, my kids have those lyrics of truth to combat just the lies of the enemy. So I just encourage you to continue making disciples of your children. Continue to ask them what is going on in the children's ministry over there. I thank, you know, obviously Christy and Tina and Missy and those who work with our kids weekly. Just remember to pray for them. Their problems are just as big and real as ours, right? No? Yes? So, praise God for what God's doing in our children. You guys know that Chris got in a car accident two or three months ago. We got a new used car last month. And started turning the ignition this week, and it started just kind of fizzling out. I was having some trouble turning over. And, you know, worst case scenario, I'm always that kind of guy. I'm thinking, oh, great, you know, maybe it's the alternator. Because you figure maybe they put in a new battery at the used car lot. And when I opened up the hood, everything was polished and clean, and the battery didn't look old, you know. So I'm just like, okay, what are we going to deal with now? And you go to the mechanic, and you go with one purpose, right? But you know how it is. When you go to the mechanic, they always find something else, don't they? Right? And so I took it in, and I'm just that kind of guy, worst case scenario, pessimistic, thinking, okay, what else is wrong with it? And it turned out to be just the battery. It was the original car battery, 5 years old. Imagine that in Phoenix. It lasted all this time, and it just needed a new battery. But I tell you that because I think we have that same kind of mentality when it comes to God. You know, what we teach, what the Bible teaches, is that salvation occurs only through who? Jesus. Period. But I think it's kind of like when we take the car to the auto mechanic, we always think that there's going to be something more required. You know? But today we're looking at this truth that there is nothing more required than just Jesus. Anything plus Jesus is nothing. It's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus alone. So how are we saved? Is salvation based on anything that we've done, class? Is salvation based on anything we can do? Is salvation based on where we were born? Is salvation based on the family into which we were born? Is salvation based on our success, our intellect, or our bank account? Is salvation based on our intent, our desires, and our sincerities? Is salvation based on our works, our morals, or our good deeds? Is salvation based on our capacity to love, to give, and to serve? Now, you think about this list that I read to you, these questions I asked, these are things that the world believes, that they teach. That if we do these things, if we have these things, if we are from this background, then we can have this. And the Bible clearly teaches us that we are saved by nothing else than God's grace and faith in Jesus. That's our central truth today. We're looking at Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 35 today. We've got a lot to cover. Acts chapter 15, 1 through 35. We're more than halfway through the book of Acts now. It's taken us a year. But we're dealing with this issue. What is the gospel? Is it Jesus plus anything else? And because we got a lot to cover, and because, honestly, there's going to be lots of explanation, I want to encourage us to listen to the Holy Spirit as we seek His counsel on this text. I'd like to pray for His help today. Lord Jesus, we come before You looking at a very big text. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand it. Lord, that You would help us to focus and just see what You're saying. But Lord, also most of all, we ask that You would help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, to be obedient to its principles. We ask for Your supernatural work in this, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. All right, in our story up through chapters 1 through 14, Paul and Barnabas doing lots of great things, reaching Gentiles, people coming to know Jesus, the church is growing. And they're back from their missionary trip, their first missionary trip, And there's a problem, though. Isn't it just like that? When things are going well in the church, out comes the problems. We start out with verse 1, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We have three parts of the story today. This is the first one, the debate. Men come down from Jerusalem to the church of Antioch, and they start teaching these Gentiles, you guys have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Funny how there's children in the room. But circumcision, you know what that is. Parents, you can talk about it later. But think about this. Gentiles who had never been circumcised before, men, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, they've trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, they're saved, and someone's telling the 55-year-old guy, you have to get circumcised. Who wants to sign up for that? Anyone? I mean, little babies, most of the babies in America have been, you know, they feel it, but it's gone. 55-year-old guy, you need to get circumcised in order to be fully a Christian. That's the argument. Why? Why? Circumcision was commanded by Moses. This comes out of the first five books of the Bible, Leviticus in particular. It's commanded by Moses, and for what purpose? It was a sign of being a member of the Jewish community. Okay? Men were circumcised as a marker that they belonged as God's people. And if you did not get circumcised, you were not a member of the covenant community. So we have all these Jewish people, Jewish men who were circumcised in their Jewish upbringing. They're circumcised. Now they're projecting that onto other Gentile believers. You too need to get cut. Now, in the church, we have things like, you know, you get saved, you need to get baptized. You get saved, it's probably a good idea to become a member of a church. But this is something completely different, right, guys? You need to get circumcised. What's the argument? If Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, shouldn't Gentiles become Jews first? Can Gentiles go directly to Jesus, to the Father? Or do Gentiles, non-believing Jews, do they have to go through Moses first to get to Jesus, to get to the Father? And that's what these Pharisees were believing. Or is Jesus alone enough? Verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. This issue in Antioch created so much dissension, so much division, so much argument that the church voted for Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem and get this cleared up. So they're back on the journey, back on the road, walking some more because of a debate. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. So as they travel, they continue to share the good things that God is doing among the Gentiles, and they do the same when they arrive in Jerusalem. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Verse 5, but, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So even in Jerusalem, the big Jerusalem church, the mega church, there was this party that said, yes, they do need to get circumcised still. Old habits die hard, right, guys? Gentiles, you need to get circumcised to be saved. Gentiles, you need to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Think about this. 300 miles from Antioch to Jerusalem, there's still another group that believes the same thing. The big debate in the early church, is Jesus alone enough to be saved? Or do you have to do this and that and that and that? I'm going to explain this again. I know it's boring, but you need to understand. Why is this an issue? In Old Testament law, Jews were taught that unless a man was circumcised, he could not go into the temple. In order to go into the temple, you had to be a man. Ladies were excluded. And you also had to be circumcised. And why is the temple important? That's where God was at. That's where His presence was. What is He saying here? You could not come into God's presence unless you were cut. Likewise, no man could enter the temple if he was unclean. Okay, the book of Leviticus has all these different laws, and if you don't do them, you're considered unclean, and you can't come into the temple to worship. So the Jews are saying they can't come into God's presence because they're unclean, because they're not cut, because they're not following these laws. However, the gospel is the good news. It's the good news that even though we couldn't obey all these laws, you've ever tried to work your way through the book of Leviticus? It's long. Even though we can't fulfill and complete all these laws, there was someone who did it for us. Jesus fulfilled all of it. And we faith in that. His work, not in our work. So it's by God's grace that our faith in Jesus, through our faith in Jesus, that we can stand in His presence. We can come into the temple. We can come into His presence. We don't need to get cut. Hebrews 9:9-10 says, "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." The entire book of Hebrews is about how Jesus fulfilled all of that cultic worship. He fulfilled all those laws of cleanliness, all those laws for sacrifice. In one final sacrifice, He did all of that for us. Laws of sacrifice, laws of cleanliness. And the spiritual mark of being part of God's family is not being cut downstairs, but what? What is the spiritual mark? Not a physical circumcision, but what? A heart circumcision. A circumcision of the heart. An internal working. Not a physical one. Because we all know people love badges and they love nameplates, but it doesn't change their very character. It's what's inside that is important. So the debate continues in verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So part of the debate, Peter gets up and he says what? "Hey guys, And seriously, history has progressed about 10 years now since Peter did this." Peter says, "You remember like 10 years ago when God told me to go speak to Cornelius? And I had that vision and God said, 'Don't call what is unclean clean, for I make whatever is unclean clean.' And he had the sheet and all the different animals. And God said, 'Hey buddy, you can eat bacon now.'" Peter's saying, "Do you remember that? That's been like 10 years ago that God has confirmed to us that salvation is for the Gentiles also." Also, Cornelius believed and his entire household believed. Acts 10:15. "And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call uncommon.'" Peter's saying, "God's been working here in the Gentiles for 10 years, guys." Verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." The confirmation of one's salvation is not circumcision. The confirmation is a circumcision of the heart, giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. You guys remember Pentecost? It's like chapter 1 of Acts. I know it's been a year. But the Holy Spirit came down, boom! And the mark of salvation for each of us is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of His life in our life. Paul will later argue this same concept. Romans 2:29, he says, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." It's not what we do outside to our bodies or what we participate in outside with our bodies. It's what the Holy Spirit does within our soul. Peter continues, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Why are you putting God to the test? He's already demonstrated His approval on the Gentiles. Are you going to test Him again on this matter? You're going to put a yoke on them, a chain, a weight? Besides, none of our fathers could do this stuff. But now you're expecting them to do it? I want you to reflect on Jesus' words, Matthew 11:29-30. He said to His disciples, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am as gentle and lowly in a I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the gospel. That He has done this for us. Our yoke is light, not burdensome, because He has taken it upon Himself. Still talking, verse 11, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." But we believe that we will be saved. How? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. He says, "But we believe." That's that famous word, faith. But we faith, pisteo, we faith, we trust in God. How? Not by works of the law, not because of what Moses taught, but because of what, guys? The grace of Jesus the Lord. What is grace? Grace is undeserved, unearned favor. Undeserved, unearned love. Undeserved, unearned forgiveness. There was nothing in us that made us more appealing to God. Every single one of us was as disgusting as the worst criminal hanging on the cross. But Jesus, in grace, looked upon us and said, "I love you." Not because of our works, but because of the work of the Son. And He says, "Just as they will." The same way in which we as Jews have experienced God's salvation is the same way that the Gentiles are experiencing it now. It's not circumcision. It's not doing this, this, or that. It's faith because of grace. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Guys, and I know we're talking about a foreign cultural thing, because most guys get circumcised in the hospital. So this is a little bit different for us. But the principle still applies. What obstacles do we put in other people's ways to get to Jesus? What are the things that we do in 2013 that we put obstacles in front of people coming to know Jesus? Do we say, "You need to jump through this hoop first? You need to jump through that hoop first, and then Jesus will have you"? It doesn't work that way. Grace. None of us deserve it. Jesus says, "Come." take my yoke. Verse 12, all the assembly fell silent. They listened to Paul and Barnabas, and they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Peter first speaks up, and now Paul and Barnabas, making their point, describing the work of the Holy Spirit throughout all these Gentile communities. And after they finished speaking, James replied. So here's the number three, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's now the lead elder at the Church of Jerusalem. James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for a name. Okay, I'm going to go Greek scholar here for a second. Bear with me. But he says, to take for them a people. This word people is important. This is the same word that was used of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. See, if you read the Old Testament in the Hebrew, there's two words for people. One is for Jews, the others are for Gentiles. Laos is the good word, that's the Jewish people, that's the covenant people, those are the people that God loves in the Old Testament. The other word is ethnos in the Greek, and that's the Gentiles. God doesn't love them, He loves the Israelites. The Israelites are the special community, special covenant of people. James is saying here, James is using the word, the covenantal word for people here. God has taken the Gentiles and made them a covenantal people for His name. James, in one single word here, is giving Gentiles equality with the Jews. They are on the same plane as the Jewish people in terms of covenant relationship. He continues, verse 15, and with the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, so he quotes the Old Testament, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. He goes to Scripture and he says, guys, this is what God said about the Gentiles. He said, one day I'm going to rebuild the whole dynasty. It's not going to be David, but it's going to be the David, King Jesus. And it's not just going to be the Jewish people, it's going to be all peoples. Being built up not into a physical building, but a spiritual building. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, we did that book last summer, talking to the Gentile people. You are now being built upon the cornerstone that was rejected into a spiritual building, a priesthood. Peter, 10 years ago God did this. Paul, Barnabas, God's doing this right now. James, this is what Scripture's talked about from the very beginning, guys. So the judgment comes, verse 19, James makes a judgment. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from the ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Okay, so now we get confusion. We say, Scott, you've been saying it's Jesus plus nothing, or we lose everything. But here, James is saying that it seems to be Jesus, but they also have to do some things. Four things in particular. Okay? So let's clarify. James is not saying that the Gentiles are not saved. However, there's still some issues that need to be clarified for these Gentile believers. James says that they should abstain. What does that mean? Does he say that they should abstain from these four things so that they should be saved? Is that what he's saying? No. Is he saying that? No, because Paul and Barnabas already confirmed that they're saved. Is he saying that they must? So number two, is he saying that they must do these things to be a Christian? No, it's kind of the same question. But to be saved is to be a Christian. Or is he saying that they must do these things because they still need to obey the law? No, because that would contradict Paul in the book of Galatians and Romans. We don't have to. We're not no longer under the law as a requirement for salvation. So what does he mean? The fourth interpretation, and here's the truth. He's asking them to abstain from these four things out of love for their brother, out of love for their sister. Jews are used to doing certain things, right? These Jews are used to following these rules, and these it's become part of their heritage, their tradition, and their culture. And there are still many Jews who are still doing it. We read at the beginning of this Jerusalem account that the Pharisees became Christians. And it appears the Pharisees are still doing these things of the Old Testament. However, Gentiles, do they act like Jews? You guys study any Greek culture, Greeks were totally contrary to Jews. I mean, separate, holy, pagans, Jews. What is he saying here? When he says to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood, these are all coming from Levitical regulations. Okay, all from the book of Leviticus. I know I'm going in depth. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you during my lecture. These all come from the book of Leviticus. They all deal with cleanliness issues. Things polluted by idols, 17:8. These are meats sacrificed to the gods in an act of worship, to pagan Greek gods. Sexual immorality. Guys, Greeks practice sex a little bit different than Jews. In the book of Leviticus, there's all these rules about who you can't marry. Okay? Greeks could marry anyone they wanted to. Did you know that in some states you're allowed to marry your first cousin? In America? You know, is it wise? I don't know. But see, some of our cultural things as Gentiles were totally contrary to what was specified in the book of Leviticus. The third thing, what has been strangled, that means it was strangled, it wasn't cut open, the blood wasn't poured out, it was strangled, so the blood's still in the meat. And that correlates with the last thing, don't eat meat. Or, I'm sorry, the blood was still in there, correlates with the last thing, don't eat blood. Okay, because that's the life force, and there's several commandments in the book of Leviticus about not eating blood, drinking blood. So I'm going to continue, we'll get to the point here. 21 again. For from ancient generations Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What does this mean? Since there are still Jews living in the world, and since Jews go to synagogue every Saturday, we're going to bump into Jews our whole life. Let's be respectful of their convictions, and let's not offend them. And Paul talks about this several places in his letters about how we are to act for weaker-minded people. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, the whole chapter really, but in 8:13 in particular, he makes this comment, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. There very well will still be some Jewish converts to Christianity who still want to follow those things because it's a part of their tradition, their culture, and their heritage. And you know what? If they want to do that under the conviction of the Spirit and their conscience, then let them do that. But meanwhile, when you go over to their house, don't bring a steak that was offered up to Zeus, because they're not going to like that. It's going to be offensive to them. So what is James saying here? He's saying they are saved. But in matters of consciousness, in matters of table fellowship with one another, you want to be careful about what you're doing so as to not offend your brother. We're going to be moving to a new location. We're going to be joining a new people. And some of the ladies had a wonderful experience yesterday coming together with them and hearing their stories. But you know what? We're going to have a honeymoon phase. But then after the honeymoon, there's going to be some little probably arguments or conflicts or stuff, because they've been used to doing things their way. We've been used to doing things our way. Does that kind of make sense? What Paul is saying here, for the sake of your brother, for the sake of your sister, we recommend abstain from these things. Okay? 22, it seemed good to the apostles, to the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicily, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, these weren't sanctioned by us. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. We're going to get to a resolution in a second, but I want to just pause here. Conflict in the church. Has there ever been conflict in the church before, guys? Has there ever been like a season where a church or the church has had a particular hard time discerning God's will? Okay, we've come through that ourselves. I just want to point out some principles here as kind of a tangent side note. How do we discern God's will in difficult matters? What do we see here in this story? Number one, these people consulted the Holy Spirit. Okay, in areas of difficult matters, when we're trying to assess God's will for our lives, we see the principles here that these people consulted the Holy Spirit. We see Peter talk about how the Holy Spirit led him. And then we hear from Paul and Barnabas signs and wonders that were confirming the Holy Spirit's work among the Gentiles as well. How do we follow God through difficult tasks ahead of us? We depend mightily on the Holy Spirit. Listening to His movement, following Him well, seeing how He's working to funnel us into His path. Number two, we also saw that this church consulted Scripture. James goes back to the Old Testament to find the answer. And likewise, each of us need to look to Scripture for clarity. As a church, when the next crisis comes, when the next big step of faith occurs, we need to make sure that we're grounded in biblical principles and biblical practices. Number three, and as we move forward in our history, this is going to play a part. We need to remember that customs and traditionals are not sacred, nor are they biblical. The way things were done 20 years ago are going to be different than God's workings today in 2013. What we're doing in 2013 may become obsolete in year 2022. You know, this might be great for today. This has served us well for the last 2 years, but God's moving us forward. And when we get over there, our customs and our traditions are going to change, right? We can't depend on man-made things. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And four, they relied on the gospel. Getting to the center of what the gospel really is and what it ain't. When hard decisions come our way in the future, we must be anchored in what the gospel is. Both for justification, sanctification, and glorification. When someone comes to us with needs, we need to focus in on the gospel, not on other things. And this brings us to the resolution of today's story. We'll finish strong. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Why did they rejoice? Because the men didn't have to get cut. But also because their understanding of the gospel was confirmed. It's just Jesus. It will always be just Jesus, not Jesus plus. And then we read that Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, they stick around, they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So they had a revival meeting. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Just want to emphasize one word in verse 33, brothers. Luke is showing that these are brothers, Jews and Gentiles, brothers, because of Jesus. The division doesn't exist anymore. Brothers, unity, because of what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 34, what does it say? There's no verse 34. Okay, I told you, it's like full of all sorts of lectures. When the Bible was compiled, it was compiled. That didn't make sense. But later on, in the Middle Ages, some dude decided to start numbering all the verses. And that became the standard reference for biblical verses. Some dude, 1500s or something like that, started numbering the verses. And that became the standard for understanding, referencing the Bible. Does that make sense? You follow me so far? Well, later on, as we dig up more things and archaeology comes out, we found out that verse 34 was not in the original manuscripts. Verse 34 popped up in like year 600 or something like that. So it was inserted. So since then, we removed it and we skip over the number. Does that make sense? Okay, so in order to have an accurate Bible, we always go to the earliest manuscripts. So we move on to 35, and you'll see that occasionally as you read the Bible. Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. They remained teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. God continues to bless the ministry. Faithful in all things. Listen carefully. Faithful in all things. What do we see? We see new disciples that have sprouted up in the church of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas remained teaching and preaching with many others also. Through Paul and Barnabas' work in Antioch and all the other churches, God has raised up other leaders who are now doing likewise, preaching and teaching. Guys, each of you are called to preach, teach. Sorry, it's not a gift. Each of you are called by God to come to a point in your life where you grow and you can teach someone else as well. There's no excuse. Here we see a biblical truth that as the word is preached, others start preaching as well. I know you don't like hearing that, but too bad. Conclusions. Do we truly understand the gospel? Because if we're called to share the gospel, we must first really understand the gospel. Do we understand what the gospel is and what it ain't? As we preach and we teach the gospel, we got to be aware that there are simple things that might get in the way of someone truly coming to know the Lord. Our central truth today, we are saved by nothing else than God's grace and our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything that gets in the way of that is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is that word, the word, being preached to others. If we ever teach that salvation is Jesus plus something else, we've lost it. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus confession, penance, and rites of passage before you die by the Catholic Church. It's not Jesus plus being married in the temple and going on a mission trip, like the Mormon church. And it's also not Jesus plus baptism, if you've gotten that confused. It's not Jesus plus taking communion, if you've got that confused. It's not Jesus plus church membership, if you've somehow gotten that confused. It's not Jesus plus giving your money to the church, if you've somehow thought that that equates into salvation. It's not Jesus plus reading your Bible, and it's not Jesus plus going to church. Salvation occurs faith in Him, because of His love for us when we didn't deserve it. Acts 4:12, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's just Jesus. We exist at the Way Fellowship Church to do what? To love, to follow, and to what? So do we love Jesus to get love? Do we follow Jesus to get love? Do we share Jesus to get more love? No. We love Jesus because He loved us. We follow Jesus because we want to get to know Him more. As we follow Him in faith, we get to experience Him. We share Jesus because you know what? He's commanded us to. We share Jesus because our heart breaks with the knowledge that many people will never experience that love and forgiveness. But we don't do those things to receive love. How can we respond today? I've talked a lot. It's a long passage. How can we respond today? I'm going to give you three opportunities to respond as we continue with singing after this. I believe as we look at this passage, one way we can respond is by worshiping. Recognizing the full extent of God's grace. Coming to a new understanding, a moment in time where we can sit and recognize that God demands nothing from us. That in reality, there's nothing we could give Him. But it is by His grace alone that He loves us. And we can worship Jesus in that knowledge. Number two, I believe we can also respond by repenting. We don't like to hear that word also, that message. But the truth is, many of us have forgotten the gospel. And the truth is, many of us have neglected in sharing the gospel. Some of us have not shared the gospel to others because they don't look the way we look. Because they don't think the same way we think. Because they don't dress the same way we dress. Because they don't watch, listen, and participate in the same things that we do. Because they come from different backgrounds. Because they vote differently. Because they have different stances on homosexuality and abortion than us. And some of us need to repent because we have not shared the gospel with them. Because we're expecting them to come to Him on our terms. Many of us have not shared the gospel with others because of how they treat us. So we can repent today. And number three, we need to evangelize. We need to recommit today that this message is for everyone, not just a distinct group of people. But God has made His grace abundant and aboundful to all people groups. And we need to ask ourselves, have we been on task and faithful to that commandment of sharing Jesus with others? How can we today recommit our lives to that purpose alone? Three areas of response. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that this would not just be a lot of information, which it was, but Lord, most importantly, that You would funnel our minds and our hearts to this moment where we can respond and do something about it, Lord. It's a long story. It deals with lots of technical things. I don't want anyone to walk out of here saying they learned something. I really want people to walk out of here saying that they decided to do something. So, Lord, help us respond in worship to Your great grace, Lord. Bring us to a point of repentance, Lord. Convict our hearts in the areas where we have neglected to share Your gospel with others because, frankly, we just think we're better than they are. Or we haven't understood the gospel, thinking that people need to get some ducks in a row first before they hear it. And Lord, I do pray for our church that just holistically You would continue to pour into us a deep passion for loving others and for sharing Your forgiveness. Lord, may You bless Your church and may Your name be glorified as we continue in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.